You open your Bible, please, with me today to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. Today I want to speak to you on this subject, the benefits of knowing God's will. We find five benefits of knowing the will of God in this prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for the Colossian Christians, which is recorded for us in this first chapter, beginning with verse 9 and concluding at verse 14. Would you give attention, please, as I read now from Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I want you to meet today Bart the Baptist. Bart the Baptist is like many of us who are gathered here in this room this day. Bart was born into a Baptist family. His mama was a Baptist all her life. His daddy had been a Baptist all of his life. And it was just natural that when Bart was born, that Bart would be a Baptist. And about 2 or 3 weeks after Bart came into this world, his Baptist mama and daddy brought him to the Baptist nursery at the local Baptist church. And faithfully, he was taken to Sunday school all across those preschool years. And then the day arrived when little Bart turned 4. And he was of age now to go with mom and dad to big church. It was a traumatic experience for little Bart. In Sunday school, he could laugh and move around and talk and play. But in big church, his mom and dad said he had to sit still and listen to the preacher preach. But as he grew older, it became a little bit more bearable. And when Bart was 10 years of age, the pastor conducted an evangelistic service in the Vacation Bible School one summer, and Bart was one of those boys and girls who came forward that day and trusted in Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior. A few weeks after that, after completing a new believer's class, Bart was baptized into the fellowship of that church. Then as Bart grew, he became a teenager. He became involved in the youth activities, youth camps, and mission trips. And during those teenage years, Bart became zealous for God. Then the day came when Bart finished high school, went away to college. For a few Sundays, Bart attended a local church there in the university community, but then Bart began to drift a bit. He began to stay out late on Saturday with his friends, and it was hard to wake up on Sunday morning. And finally, he came to the place where he seldom went to church anymore. And that characterized Bart's university years. Then Bart finished university. While he was a university student, he met a beautiful young co-ed. He proposed to her. She accepted his proposal. And after graduation from college, they were married. They moved back home and settled in. He went in his father's business, and eventually he knew that he would succeed his father in business, and so he threw his heart and soul into being a good businessman. And after a couple of years, his wife became pregnant, and they had their first child, and then they had their second child. And Bart, because of his concern for the religious education of his newborn son and daughter, he began to drift back toward church for a little bit. In fact, he would come most Sundays. He would even come to Sunday school But Bart knew there was something missing in his life. He was an honest man. He was a moral man. He was a saved man. But there is something in his life that just wasn't right. He knew there was more to the Christian life than he was currently experiencing. In fact, he had a sense of discontent about his spiritual life. In his most honest moments, he had to acknowledge that he lived a defeated life as a believer. There were times when he was overwhelmed with temptations. Temptation would come his way and he would find himself doing the very things that he knew that he should not do. And so Bart lived the life of a defeated believer. Is that somebody you? Does Bart describe your life? Friend, there are many Barts in our Baptist churches today. And not just in our Baptist churches. For every Bart the Baptist, there's Mary the Methodist, and Larry the Lutheran, and Pete the Presbyterian, and Evelyn the Episcopalian. People who faithfully attend the services of worship and Bible study. People who truly have trusted in Jesus for their personal salvation, and yet they live lives of defeat and frustration. If you ever wondered why, well, I'm persuaded there are a number of reasons, but one primary reason why so many people who are a part of the family of God, who do in fact live in defeat and frustration, is they have never come to the place where they've made the will of God a priority. And when one of God's children refuses to make the will of God a priority, that person can never expect to experience the blessing of God and the supernatural power of the Spirit of God at work in that believer's life. So I want to think with you today, I want you to think with me today about the will of God. I want us to think about the benefits of knowing the will of God, and not just knowing the will of God, but doing the will of God. Because true success is found in knowing and doing God's will. My ambition in life is to know and do the will of God. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else than the will of God, whatever that may be. I want to know and do His will. And if I know and do His will, when I come to the end of life's journey, I will know that I've lived a successful life. Now, the powers that be may not declare that I've lived a successful life, but God will know it, and I will know it, because I have done the very thing that He has created me to do. So if success in life is to know and do the will of God, then to refuse to know and do the will of God is to fail in life. Now, we learn from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, from the inspired pen of the Apostle Paul, that we should pray to know God's will. Look in verse 9 with me, please. Paul writes, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Now, Paul never met the Colossians. Maybe one or two he had met as they had journeyed to Ephesus. But other than that, Paul did not know them. He knew about them, but he did not know them personally. And yet this man, Paul, prayed faithfully for these Colossians. He said, "From the very day I first heard about you, I've not stopped praying." Now, that doesn't mean he prayed 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, just for the Colossians. But it meant that he prayed for them often and faithfully and regularly. He did not give up praying for them. And what was his prayer? Well, he tells us here in verse 9, "I'm asking God," in my prayer time, Paul says, "I'm asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will." Because Paul knew that these Colossian Christians would never experience victory until they knew God's will. And so therefore that governed or guided his prayers for them. Now, what we have here in verses 10 through 14 is Paul's description of the benefits that accrue to those who do the will of God. And so I want us to look at these benefits here as we think about knowing and doing God's will. And as we do so, you would be helped in your own walk with Jesus if you would make Paul's prayer your prayer. Sometimes when we pray, we don't know if we're praying in God's will or not, because some things we're not sure of. But we can be very sure of this whenever we pray the Word of God back to God the Father, that we can know that we are praying in His will. So when you pray for yourself, for your husband or wife, for your sons and daughters, for your grandchildren, for your pastor, please pray this for your pastor. There's nothing you could do that would bless me more than to know that all of you were praying Colossians 1 for me. Pray it for the missionaries, but here is a prayer for us that we can pray on our behalf or in behalf of someone else. And there are benefits that come to those who are the recipients of this prayer. And it centers in on, as Paul says in verse 9, the will of God. Now, what is the first benefit? It is simply this, that God is glorified. When you and I experience the will of God, when we pray to know the will of God so that we may do the will of God, then God is glorified. Look in verse 10, the first part of verse 10. Paul says, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. Now, when you and I live a life worthy of the Lord, that means we're obeying Him. If we please God, we do so by our obedience. That is what God commands. We respond affirmatively. What God forbids, then we forsake. Now, when a person lives that way, when he lives a worthy life, he pleases God in his thoughts and in his words and in his deeds, then God is glorified. Why? Because you see, we bear the name of our Savior. The term Christian was not initially used by those first century believers to describe themselves. It was used by the opponents of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was used as a term of derision. But now it's not used that way. But nevertheless, if you know Jesus, you bear the name Christian. And when we obey the Lord Jesus Christ, then He is glorified. And when we disobey the Lord Jesus Christ, then He is dishonored. But whether we like it or not, if we belong to Jesus, we bear the name Christian. Where I grew up in Florella, Alabama, the name Jackson is an honorable name. It's an honorable name because my father was an honorable man. He was on the city council. He served as mayor. He was in business for himself for 45 years. And he was known as a man of absolute integrity, of impeccable honesty and fairness. You could depend on my father to keep his word. If he said yes, he meant yes. And when he said no, he meant no. He was a man with conviction. Now, how would it be for me as his son to have succeeded him in business, had God so permitted, and to be characterized by lying, deceit, cheating, and stealing? To do so would to take the name Jackson, an honorable name in my hometown, and to bring it down into the mud. In the same way, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you seek to know the will of God so you can obey the will of God. Then you live a life which pleases God because you're doing the very thing which He designed you to do. Then you are walking worthily of Him and His name is glorified. It's important that you and I pray to know the will of God so that we can glorify God in our lives. There's a second benefit which comes from knowing that doing the will of God, and that is effective ministry becomes a reality. When you and I know and do the will of God, effective ministry becomes a reality. Look in the middle part of verse 10. There Paul says, bearing fruit in every good work. To the Ephesian Christians, Paul wrote, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Now, our good works don't save us. They don't earn us any standing before God. But we have been saved by the grace of Jesus in order that we might do good works. The tragedy is that some believers never do good works. And other believers tried to do some good works, but in their frustration, they gave up. They quit. Maybe that describes you. Perhaps you heard me preach somewhere along the way that you've been gifted for ministry. You're to serve Christ. Every member of the body of Christ is valuable and important and should be involved in some kind of Christian service or ministry. And so you tried something. It didn't work. You came away frustrated. You felt like you were out of your league. Perhaps it was that you tried the wrong ministry. Let's say you want to go out for the football team. Now let's just say that you're a big boy. Let's say you're about 6'2", 315 pounds. So you show up at practice the first day of the season, first practice of the season. The coach doesn't know you. And you say, Coach, I want to play wide receiver. Now, at 315 pounds, more than likely, he's not going to let you play wide receiver. You say, well, that's what I want to do. Now, some people do ministry the same way. They say, I don't want any of this or this or this. This is what I want. And if I can't do this, I'm not going to do anything for Jesus. And it may be that the very thing that you want to do is the thing that you cannot do because God has gifted you to do something else. But when you know the will of God, when you pray to know the will of God, when you come to God and you say, God, I know the Scripture says I've been gifted for ministry. I have this supernatural ability to function in the body of Christ. Now, Lord, show me where I fit. And the Spirit of God will guide you and direct you so that you come eventually to the place where you are serving Christ in the very manner in which He designed you to serve Him. And then when you do that, you may often be tired in the ministry, but you're never tired of the ministry. And so it's important that you and I pray earnestly to know the will of God, because there's the benefit that comes that then ministry becomes fruitful. We bear fruit. It becomes effective in the body of Christ. There is a third benefit which comes from knowing the will of God, and that is that spiritual growth takes place. Look again in verse 10, this time the very last part of verse 10, where Paul writes, growing in the knowledge of God. Now, as believers, when we were born of the Spirit, we were babes. God wants us to grow up into maturity in Christ's likeness. And so the Scripture commands us to mature, to grow in grace, to grow in the knowledge of our God. And we do that best when we pray to know the will of God. And when we pray to know the will of God, what we're saying to God is basically this: God, You're my Father. You know what's best. I'm going to trust You and follow You because You will bring into my life that which will benefit me to the maximum in my spiritual pilgrimage. Right. Parents know what's best for their children. A parent is going to do that which is best for his or her son or daughter. You take the matter of parenting a child from infancy through the elementary years, through the adolescent years into adulthood, and a part of that is seeing that your child has the right diet. Now, when I came along, if I'd have had any say in the matter, I would have had for breakfast and for dinner. It was dinner. Noon meal was dinner where I grew up. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you city slickers think that's at night. But where I grew up, we had dinner at high noon. And supper. After the cows were fed, we had supper. Well, if I had my choice, I'd have said to my mother, I'll have some chocolate chip cookies, and I'll have some potato chips, and I'll have some pecan pie, and I'll have some pound cake, and I'll have lots and lots and lots of banana pudding and ice cream. I'd have just had a steady diet of that. That's what I wanted. Now, occasionally I got some of all of that. But most of the time, I got a lot of peas and squash and tomatoes and bananas and apples and stuff like that. Why? Because as a child, my mother knew what was best for my physical health and welfare and growth in a way that I didn't. And God's will is best for us. And the fact of the matter is that you and I should seek to pray to know the will of God, because you see, God positions us for growth, spiritual growth. We can't grow in grace if we don't know His will. Now, His will many times may be pleasant, it may be enjoyable, something we would readily embrace, but there may be times when the will of God is difficult and painful, and we want to run from it. But God knows that the adversity is for our benefit. So above all else, we should seek to know and do the will of God. Pray to know God's will for your life in order that you might grow spiritually. Now there's a fourth benefit. Look in verse 11. The fourth benefit is the power to persevere is given to those who know and do the will of God. Verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Notice Paul's wording here. We are strengthened with all power, not partial power, but all power according to His, that is, God's glorious might. When we pray to know and do the will of God, we are in a position to receive supernatural power to persevere in the difficulties that may come our way. And if you'll look in verse 11, you'll find two words there toward the end of that verse, endurance and patience. Now, this word endurance is the capacity to continue to bear up under difficult circumstances. And this word patience is the state of emotional calm when being provoked. Endurance primarily has to do with circumstances that come our way, conditions, events beyond our control. But patience has to do perhaps with persons more than things or events. But the fact of the matter is that God is at work in all of those events. As Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that God works in all things for the good of those who love Him. And so what we find here is that God gives to those who pray to know the will of God the power to persevere in difficult times or with difficult people. Sometimes there are things that happen beyond our knowing that we never know, we never understand. Let's say you want to go from Atlanta to Chicago. And so you go to the Hartsville Airport and you find that, as I found the other day, I had a difficult time finding a parking place. I barely made my flight. But I made it. But let's say you go and you can't find a parking place, and so you get there 5 minutes after your flight leaves the gate. You can get all bent out of shape about that. You can fume and fuss and gripe and bellyache about it, or you can say, you know, it just may be that God knows something I don't know. That plane may be going down on the way to Chicago, and God was saving my life because He wasn't finished with me yet. We don't know these things. And so when we seek to know the will of God, when we believe that God is at work in all circumstances for our good and for His glory, then we can relax because God gives us the power to persevere. Now, number five, and finally, as we think about the benefits that come to those who pray to know God's will, the fifth benefit is a deeper appreciation for salvation is received. Look in verses 12, 13, and 14. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The fact is that our salvation is far beyond our ability to comprehend or to adequately appreciate. And yet, as we pray to know God's will, I believe the Scripture teaches that God gives us a deeper ability to appreciate the greatness of the salvation which has been provided for us through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, an appreciation for the privileges that we do not deserve. Look in verse 12. For He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. As a Christian, you and I have a great inheritance waiting for us. And we don't qualify ourselves for it. He qualifies us. And how does He do that? When we trust in Jesus as our Savior, the Lord God justifies us. That's the phrase that Paul uses elsewhere. That means that God robes us or clothes us in the righteousness of Jesus so that when God looks at us, our position is that we are not guilty, but we are righteous. Now, that's part of our inheritance. We could never earn that or achieve that on our own. That is the grace gift of Jesus in the life of the believer. But there's not just the privileges which He grants to us in our inheritance. There is the peril which He withholds from us. Look in verse 13. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. That's a reference to the kingdom of Satan. And has brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. That is, as believers, we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of the living God. We have been delivered from the wrath of God. We will never experience the torments of the eternal fires of hell. We've been rescued from that by the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been placed in the kingdom of the Son He loves. How? Verse 15 says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. How does it take place? It takes place because the Redeemer paid the penalty for our sins. When Jesus went to the cross, He paid a sin debt that you and I could never pay. And when He came alive on the third day, He triumphed over the grave and over hell, and has made a way of eternal life possible for everyone who will trust in Jesus for salvation. That's a benefit which is ours as we pray to know the will of God. And it is fitting in this worship hour this day that we gather, as we shall in just a moment, around the Lord's table to observe that supper established by Jesus in the upper room there on the night before His own passion. This is the Lord's table. It is not my table. It's not a Baptist table. It's the Lord's table. And all who have a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ and who have publicly professed their faith in Jesus through the waters of believers' baptism are welcome to receive the bread and the cup as a reminder of the awful price that Jesus paid for our eternal redemption. We gather around this table this day in gratitude, in reverence, in humility, in worship to our great King, the Lord Jesus, who has come and who is coming again. If you know Christ as your Savior, we welcome you to worship as we gather around the Lord's table.